Wasn't that long ago that I was here last, but it's nice to see you so much and nice to get to know you. Our goal this morning is to, of course, spend some time in the Word of God and to see what He has for us. There are some portions of the Bible which are more didactic, more directly teaching, but much of the Bible is communicated in a story. One of the wonderful things about the Bible is that it is full of vivid, powerful, inspiring characters. So what I would like to do in the next 35 minutes, is that right? 35 minutes? 35 minutes, and then perhaps in this evening as well, is talk about the greatest character, except for the Lord Jesus, in the Bible. The most successful, the greatest character in the Bible. Now, when I say that, we could go in our minds through the Bible, thinking, who really is the greatest? Well, we think about someone like Noah, in a world that had gone completely corrupt. Only Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We could think about a man like Abraham. He heard God speak once, and that was enough to motivate him to leave everything that he knew and drag his family along with him to do whatever God said and follow wherever God called him. Of course, the list goes on. We could think of a man like Moses, who spoke to God like one man speaks to his friend and knew God face to face. We could think of someone like Esther, who was willing to put her life on the line to protect her people doing what God had called her to do. But according to the Bible, specifically according to Jesus, who is the greatest of all these characters? Do you know? He identifies him that no one is better than this character who's been born of a woman than John the Baptist. So let's talk about John the Baptist tonight and this evening. John the Baptist is a fascinating character, and he is, of course, a contemporary with the Lord Jesus, that bright and shining light who in so many ways outshadows John, but still John is so important for us to understand and learn from. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 3. We'll consider several features about John. One of the things that stands out in my mind immediately when I think about John the Baptist is his fanaticism. He is fanatical in his presentation. He is an extreme person. He does not seem to fit in with so many of the other people around him. You certainly could not accuse John. Some people insist on calling John the Baptist. Maybe you're like this. Some people like to call him John the Baptizer, just so you don't think he's a Baptist. When I call him John the Baptist, I'm not going to do that, but please understand that when I call him John the Baptist, it's not because he belongs to the Baptist denomination. All right. It's because he baptized a lot of people, and that was a significant part of his ministry. But you certainly could not accuse John the Baptist of being of the world. He was not a person who was concerned with the world's structures or worldliness. In fact, let's listen to how he, in his formal ministry, is introduced in Luke chapter 3. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, when Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. As Luke presents John to us in his formal ministry, of course he's talking about in chapters 1 and 2 also, but as he's presented to us in his formal ministry, he's contrasted with many people that you can find information about in secular history books. Big and impressive names. But as important as Annas and Caiaphas and Tiberius Caesar and Pontius Pilate were, the word of the Lord didn't come to them. When all of those important secular figures were doing their thing, the word of the Lord came to John. He was not a person that the world would think of as significant or important. Yet God chose him, and he obeyed God and became, according to the Lord Jesus, the greatest man born of a woman. So he is insignificant compared to world figures. His clothing and his lifestyle were simple. You remember, of course, the way that he dresses. He looks very similar to Elijah. He has his clothing of camel hair, and he has a leather belt. I have a leather belt on right now, but I'm assuming it looks a little bit different than that. A leather belt around his waist, and he eats locusts and honey. He, of course, grew up. If you're in Luke, or you should be in Luke, go back a couple chapters to Luke 1:80. This is something that I missed until I started really studying the person of John. You remember, of course, the story of how he was born. His parents wanted a child, but were unable to conceive. And finally, God gave them a child. And we all, of course, well, most of us could at least imagine what that's like, to not have a child and finally receive from the Lord a child. But how does he grow up? In the security of his own home, enjoying the company and the presence of his mother and father? No, instead, verse 80, so the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his manifestation to Israel. He was used to being in the desert. And this, of course, when he's asked, who are you? Are you the Messiah? Are you the prophet? Are you Elijah? We'll talk about him being Elijah this evening. But he says, no. And he quotes from Isaiah 40. He says, I am a voice of one crying out in the wilderness. When his ministry is described, it says, and all the people from Judea and Jerusalem and the surrounding regions came out to him. He didn't go and see them. They came out to him in the wilderness. So he grew up in the wilderness. He preached in the wilderness. He spent most of his time in the area of Judea and around the Jordan River. One other small note about where he ministered. He also ministers in Anon. You remember that? In John chapter 3, verse 23. He travels and goes to this place called Anon. Now, Anon is in Samaria, and that's significant. When you're the kind of person who is comfortable preaching in the desert, when the Lord says, I want you to change your location of ministry, and I want you to go to this place that nobody else will go, he was willing to go. To make a modern-day application, John would be comfortable preaching in the hood. He didn't care where God sent him to go. Even if it was to the despised Samaritans, he said, if there's a lot of water there and I can still do my thing, I'll go. Now, turn with me now to Matthew chapter 11. This is when the Lord Jesus describes John the Baptist. And we'll read the famous statement in verse 11 of Matthew 11. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. There it is. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. If you want to know what that means, talk to Shane. Verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. The violent take it by force. For all the prophets of the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions, saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. For John came, neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is justified by her children. We're talking about John, and the way I've described it is his fanaticism. He is an extremist. And the Lord Jesus says here, he did not come eating or drinking. In contrast to the Son of Man, who was known for his eating and drinking. That's significant. The Lord Jesus calls different believers to different things. And some believers are called to be like John the Baptist. And I wondered, that would be a good test for us to think about. Are we willing to be people like John the Baptist? We watched that moving video about missions. And if the Lord puts his finger on your heart and says, I want you to go, are you willing to change the way you dress, to look in a way that you think is undignified, that you're not used to the amenities that we hold so precious, and live a life of simplicity? Are we willing to be like John the Baptist and to not be of the world? Of course, other people are called to ministries that are very different than John the Baptist. And at this point, I want to take a quick little detour and consider two other important characters. These are in the Old Testament. Let's think of Joseph. Joseph rises really to be the greatest man in the world. Technically, on paper, Pharaoh is higher than him. But Pharaoh, his attitude is, I don't even know what I'm doing. I just given everything over to Joseph. Joseph has the name, the savior of the world. You know, even if you're a CEO of a Fortune 500 company, you're probably not going to be called the savior of the world. This Joseph has gone through the ropes. He has gone through his fair share of difficulty. He has earned his high place in society. His brothers come and they bow down to him. Everyone looks to Joseph for their needs. As far as the politics of the world, he's made it. His ministry, what God calls him to, is something very different than John the Baptist, isn't it? He dressed like people of the world. He looked and spoke like people of the world. He had a more dignified ministry. I was thinking about Joseph. And I was writing a paper about him, and sometimes it's good when you're studying an Old Testament character to go into the New Testament to see how the New Testament writers view this Old Testament guy. And Joseph is included in the Hall of Faith, of fame, in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, there's only one thing that's said about Joseph. In fact, go ahead and turn there. Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to see this for yourself. Of course, there's so much that could have been said about Joseph. How did Joseph need faith in his life? Well, you think about his ability to forgive his brothers. And when he says that famous statement in Genesis 50, that you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. You think about his ability to not get bitter, but to trust in the Lord as his own brother sold him, and as then the whole thing happened with Potiphar, and then as he was thrown in a dungeon. All of these things could be brought out about his great faith. But what does the writer to the Hebrews bring out about the great feature of Joseph's faith? Let's look at verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Now, I've told the story of Joseph several times at kids' clubs or in different settings. I've even taken several sessions to teach the story of Joseph. Just kind of shooting off the hip, here's what I remember about Joseph. And you know what? I've never thought to mention this part about Joseph's life. Oh, yeah, by the way, after he becomes great, at the very end, right as he dies, he says, make sure that you take my bones to the nation of Israel. But as the writer of the Hebrew looks over Joseph's life, he says, now that is great faith. Doesn't that fascinate you? Why that? Joseph had risen through the ranks. He had climbed the ladder to the highest position. And yet when he died, he said, his attitude was essentially, pay attention, I am no Egyptian. This is not my home. We must be here for a while, but this is not where I belong. He was able to climb that ladder, and even as he sat as the greatest man in the world, he didn't see himself as belonging to Egypt. When I die, take me where I belong. Take me to Israel. Now I bring him up for an important reason. We think about John the Baptist. He is not of the world. God calls him to this kind of extreme ministry in the wilderness. He clearly does not see himself as belonging to the world. And perhaps God is calling you to that sort of ministry. Or maybe you are called instead to be a successful business person and you wear a suit every day and you, because of the calling of your job, you need to fit in with people of the world. Will you also be like Joseph and say, this is where I'm called to be, but this is not where I'm comfortable. This is not where I belong. I belong in the world to come. And that's where my affections and my desires are. Does that make sense? May we be people like that. And may we see the Christian world like that. That when we see somebody who is successful, we don't get bitter and say, well, he's like Demas, he has forsaken me, having loved this present world. No, believers can be faithful in that setting. Or when we see believers who are just strange, and they don't seem to fit in with anybody. Well, do we see them as people of God? I think, for example, I mentioned earlier that I live in the city of Detroit, and our assembly is in actual Detroit. And we do have our fair share of homeless people who come and sit in the assembly. Some of them are not easy to sit next to. And some of them, as you talk, it can be difficult to understand them, and they smell strange, and you listen to them, and they have some very strange ideas. But are we the sorts of people that if that's what we do when we sit next to them, that we write off all of their thoughts? You know, I've listened to them, and I've listened to some of the things that they say, and I think, well, that's not true because of this verse or that verse, or I don't think he really understands that passage correctly. But yet, are we also the sorts of people who say, you know what, now you've got a really good point there. And you're saying something that nobody else is saying. And you're my brother in Christ, and it's important that I listen to you. Lord, are you speaking to me through this person that nobody else will listen to? So we need to be people who are willing to be like John the Baptist in his fanaticism. And we also need to be people who are willing to listen to those who are John the Baptists and are a little bit different and strange and not what we're used to. So the first thing I wanted to bring out about John is that he is fanatical in his presentation. The second thing is that he was fiery in his preaching. Let's go back to Luke chapter 3, and we'll read an example that Luke records for us of this fiery preacher. Certainly like Paul, he could say, for do I now seek to please men? If I were a servant of Christ, if I sought to please men, I would not be the servant of Christ. We'll start in verse 7. Then he, John, said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say of yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So the people asked him, saying, "Well, what shall we do then?" He answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise." Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to them, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, "And what shall we do?" So he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." A couple things stand out to me about how he, about his preaching style and the fieriness of it. First is he is not afraid to offend people. Certainly, no matter how you understand brood of vipers, it is not a friendly, politically correct term. He was not being nice to them. He was not afraid to offend people. And he was not afraid to warn people very clearly of the judgment. No, the word that he uses is the wrath to come. If you are here this morning without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, all that you can expect is the wrath to come. An eternity apart from Christ in the lake of fire. This is a horrible, horrible fate. One that we could not begin to imagine what it would be like to be apart from Christ. Now, of course, no one likes the idea of hell. You know, of all the people who don't like the idea of hell, God likes it least of all. And that's why he sent his Son to die for your sins, so that you wouldn't have to spend 10 minutes there. He died for you so that you could be forgiven and have eternal life. But this is a message, the message of hell, that must be taken seriously and repeated often. John also is very clear that for those who do not do good works, those who do not bear fruit, judgment is coming. And certainly, even as believers, if we do not do good works, we can expect God's judgment on our life. The words of Paul come out. I think of the words of Paul right now in Romans 2. "Do you think that you will be able to escape the judgment of God?" None of us can escape the judgment of God. God watches very carefully our life and our actions. If we do not believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life, the wrath of God is to be apart from Christ forever in the lake of fire. And even as believers, as safe and secure as we are, if we neglect to obey the Lord Jesus, we also can expect God's judgment on our life. We need to take seriously the messages of God's judgment and sin. And I wonder if you have an iPod or something like that and you listen to music, you listen to sermons throughout the week, how many sermons do you have that are of this fiery nature? When you listen to God's messages or God's word, you study different portions of Scripture, or you listen to people preach about the Word of God, do you stick to only those passages that talk about His love and His kindness? Now, certainly that theme is there, and it's wonderful. But God is also a God of wrath and a God of judgment, and we need to be willing to listen to those messages as well. Not only was John's preaching fiery and bold, but it was also direct. It was very applicable to the people that he dealt with. When someone came to him and they said, "Well, what should I do?" He saw their problem, and so he told them how they should change. He didn't talk to them about, "Here's how somebody else should change." And a lot of fiery preachers who are, in some ways, might superficially resemble John the Baptist, are really light years from his example. Because instead they pound their fist and they'll talk about societal issues, but really as you look out in the congregation, none of these people are struggling with those things. You understand what I'm trying to say? They might wax eloquent on and get very upset and red in the face about homosexuality. Or about fornication. Or about some of these issues that really, as they know the people in the church, perhaps nobody in the church is struggling with that. But what are the sorts of things that John gets upset about? He says, you know what your problem is that you're not content. You need to be content with the money you make. That is fiery preaching done well. Okay, so he was fiery in his preaching. He was fanatical in his presentation. And the last thing I'd like for us to consider is that, or at least this morning, is that he was faithful in his pointing to Christ. John the Baptist had a very large following. In fact, I would take it as hyperbole, but it does say all Judea and Jerusalem came out to see him. No matter how you slice it, all is a lot of people. He had a lot of disciples. And even after John dies, now often there are these movements in the first century, and as their leader dies, well, everybody kind of fizzles out. But even in the book of Acts, as the Christians go around, they find pockets of people who still identify themselves as disciples of John. So he has this huge following. People are willing to follow his teaching even after he dies. And there are times that this large following is in conflict with the disciples of the Lord Jesus. And they start to, first of all, they act differently. We're told that John's disciples, or that John taught his disciples how to pray, that John taught his disciples how to fast, and Jesus' disciples did not fast that way. And we're even told a little bit that as the movement of Jesus gains more momentum and more people following him, that some of the disciples of John start to experience a little bit of resentment. And they say to their master, what are you going to do about this? People are leaving us and following him. So the gospel writers are very clear, are very careful to clearly explain what is the relationship between John and Jesus. Are they in competition? Not at all. How does John view Jesus? Well, you remember, of course, when John is baptizing and Jesus comes to him. You remember John's reaction? He says, I should not baptize you. You should baptize me. Before that, he had predicted that there's one coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. That was a job that was too low for even a servant to do. Going back, if you're still in Luke chapter 3, let's see verse 15. Now, as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Let's go also to John chapter 3. Now, as I'm turning there, you know, there's some wonderfully clear evangelistic messages. Now, in Luke, when he records John describing Jesus' ministry, he has this idea about how the Lord Jesus will judge the nation of Israel in the coming judgment. But what really, when you study the Gospel of John, okay, you know what? I'm going to change my mind mid-thought. Go back to John chapter 1. Let's just read a few verses. John, the apostle, includes John the Baptist in the very beginning. Verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist, not himself. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now that's fascinating, isn't it? John is the gospel of belief. And really, if you and I were writing this book, we could have put anything in that blank. That all men through him, think about all the different things that John the Baptist was about, how he was a fiery preacher and he told people about their sin and told people how they need to change their ways and how they need to stop doing what was wrong and start doing what was right. But John brings out that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Notice that his words are recorded in verse 15. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Perhaps in your Bible you see a quotation mark at the end of verse 15. There are no quotation marks in the manuscripts that we have, and we could perhaps talk about that later, but I think it makes best sense to have the quote ending at the end of verse 18. This is the witness of John. Back in chapter 3 of John, let's look again. John the Baptist witnesses concerning Christ. We'll start reading in verse 27. John answered, let's just read verse 26 too. "And they came to John," these are his disciples, "Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. What are you going to do about it?" It doesn't actually say that, but that's the idea. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ,' but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." John was faithful in presenting other people to Jesus Christ, his future work in the nation of Israel, and specifically here, to point other people to faith in Jesus Christ. One of his great features is that he is an incredibly clear evangelist. You could hardly get a clearer gospel message than what we just read in John chapter 3. He defines very clearly. I mean, John can get excited about lots of different issues that are going on. And we'll talk about this tonight. He ends up getting himself killed as a martyr because of the law's stance on marriage. And he says to Herod, "You shouldn't marry that woman." He is not the kind of person who is afraid or bashful about speaking his mind on different moral and ethical issues. Right? But when it comes to, "Here's how you have eternal life," he says it so very simply. "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." And a person might even wonder, well, what does that mean to believe in him? Well, he explained just a verse earlier. It is to certify that God is true. God said it, I believe it. No complicated, difficult definitions of saving faith here. Very simple faith in Jesus Christ. When God says, Jesus Christ is the only one who can give you eternal life, you must receive it as a gift from him to say in your heart, what God is saying is true. To set to your seal that God is telling the truth. That is faith. That is believing in Jesus Christ. And John is very clear that that is what a person must do, and that alone, in order to be saved for time and eternity. He describes himself here as a friend of the bridegroom. Now, the way we do marriages today is different than they did in Bible times, but there are still similarities. When it still is traditional to go to a wedding, and the best man will give a toast. And when he gives the toast, well, I've seen it work differently. Sometimes the person is very heartfelt and sincere and talks about the groom in glowing terms about how good he is. At other times, there's a lot of jokes that are made and the groom is kind of belittled. But, you know, of all the weddings I've been to, never once have I seen somebody stand up to give a toast and then say story after story about themselves. And talk about their own accomplishments. And here's what I majored in college. And here's my GPA. And, well, thank you for listening. If you're a friend of the bridegroom, no matter who the groom is, even if the groom is the shyest person, on that day, the friend of the bridegroom talks about the groom. And that is John's strength as an evangelist. When the time comes to start talking about eternal life, all the attention is focused on Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God that came from heaven. He is the only one who gives eternal life. Eternal life is found in him and in no one else. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will have eternal life. And then as other people start to think and believe in Jesus Christ, and they start to realize that this great preacher is really nothing in comparison to the Son of God, and people want to pay less attention to you and start to follow Jesus Christ instead, how does he feel about it? He says, this my joy is fulfilled, that I would decrease, that he might increase. You know, it's said that John the Apostle was one of those followers of John the Baptist. He was one of those people that left the ministry of John the Baptist to follow Christ. May we be people who are like John the Baptist, who are at times fanatical in our presentation, willing to do whatever God has called us to do, but are firmly convinced that this world is not our home. We belong in the world. May we be people who are fiery in our preaching and get excited about what God has said and communicate it in very clear terms. And may we be people who are faithful to point to Jesus Christ as the only source of eternal life and have our joy fulfilled when other people come to him. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we are very thankful for this fascinating person that's described in your word, this voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. There's a lot more that we need to study about him, and we'll do that tonight. But we thank you that there's so much to learn from him. We think of our own reluctance to leave the creature comforts that we think are so necessary. And we think about the joy that he had preaching in the wilderness, eating locusts and honey. Even the Lord Jesus said that he came not eating or drinking. And we are put to shame with our own selfishness, our own laziness. We pray, Lord, that you would make us like John the Baptist, willing to put all on the altar and live any way you want us to live, that we might point other people to Jesus Christ. We have been spending time thinking about John the Baptist, but in the spirit of what we've been talking about, of course, our eyes are ultimately turned to the one that, if John were here, he would want us to be thinking about, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Son of God. We thank you that you have not given him the Spirit by measure. You didn't just give him a part of your Spirit, but all of your Spirit rested on him, and he spoke your words. We thank you that he is the source of eternal life. And if there's any soul here that has never come to the place in their life where they have trusted Jesus Christ alone for that free gift of salvation, that they would realize that that gift is not found in doing things or going places or committing ourselves. It is found in believing in your Son for it. What a wonderfully simple message it is. We pray that the Lord Jesus would increase as we decrease. We pray these things in his name. Amen.